So today we come to the concluding message in our series for Advent. Anybody remember what kind of words we've been using throughout the Advent season? Thank you. Prepositions. Yeah, those connecting words in the English language. We've saved the best preposition for last. We've talked about Christmas by God and of God and under God and from God and for God just a few hours ago. Now we are going to talk about the Christmas preposition. And so the Christmas relationship that informs, empowers, and sustains all the others. Frankly, the truth of the matter is, if we stopped with the ones that we've talked about so far, what we would have would be a whole lot of really, really good ideas about us and God. But we, like all the people who have gone before us and all the people you read about in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the people of God Israel and his own disciples, we, like them, would be utterly incapable of doing what we should about all these really good ideas about how Christmas is connected with God and how we are connected with God. But we do have one more preposition to look at, and that is the preposition with. Christmas with God. On our own, in our own wisdom and power, we would not be willing or able to keep Christmas by God or of God or under, from, or for God. On our own, we might actually turn Christmas into some kind of man-centered, economically driven, reckless and thoughtless celebration of material abundance, of created things, rather than of the Creator, who would somehow be nearly erased from the whole thing. God forbid anything like that would ever happen. But what makes it not only possible, but likely that normal people like us would be willing and able to keep Christmas by, of, under, from, and for God is the reality of divine presence. God with us. Is God actually with us? Well, believe it or not, and I mean this quite literally, you can believe it or you can disbelieve it, but in either case, God is with us. It really is the only realistic, legitimate, logical explanation for why we're here at all. There are many other explanations, but that's really the only logical one. What was the name given to Jesus Christ? Jesus, as I mentioned before, meaning Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation, Yeshua. And Christ, which means Messiah. What was the name given to this Jesus, the anointed one of God, expected by the Jews who would, who did, put things right? Emmanuel. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, or God is with us. God is what? With us. Okay. It's even in the name. And there is also evidence of God's presence, real presence, before, during, and after the original Christmas found in the story of that event. So here for our last message on chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, let's look at verses 15 through 20 a little more carefully. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to end up here today and to continue through today glorifying and praising you for all that we have heard and all that we have seen about us, about you, about your love, about Christmas. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So at the end of the passage we've been looking at over the last several weeks, again, we hear the story of Christmas. And in that story, we are told that what the angels said, the shepherds saw and were changed by. And so the world in which they lived was radically altered as well. The Christian faith, actually, the Christian faith somewhat uniquely, maybe uniquely together with the forerunner of the Christian faith, which is Judaism. We are the inheritors of Judaism. We're in the same family with the Jews. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. In common with the Jews, with the Jewish faith, in common also with Islam, which is an outgrowth of the Jewish faith and tradition. Abraham is the father of Islam as well as of the Jews. In common with those sort of connected religious traditions, the Christian faith, unlike most other, I dare say every other religious ideal, all New Age religious thought, Eastern religions, the Christian faith has its feet on the ground. It is rooted in, it is carried out within, it has serious implications by and is married to material reality, real history. In the Christmas story, we are hearing about something real that happened on planet Earth. That the shepherds moved along real ground. They didn't just sit quietly in the dark and have these amazing high thoughts as they closed out all material reality around them and just tried to center in on pure thought. That is not the Christian faith. The shepherds traveled along real ground to a real place called Bethlehem and found a real baby named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And we today are invited to take a similar journey. The picture for us today that I hope is helpful for us is the picture of our contrasting manger scenes. The fragile one that looks beautiful, it's wonderful to look at. Do not touch, you'll break it. It's fragile. It's for looking at, okay? As opposed to the rubbery plastic one on the floor here, that's for touching, that's for handling, that's for getting close to, that's for throwing, that's for being very familiar with. That's for kids to do pretty much whatever they want to with, and hopefully when they're done, you can find where they've hidden them all and put them back in the box. But they'll all be fine. This is the fragile view of Christmas, the fragile view of God versus the tough, durable, soft, and touchable view of God. And the latter is much closer to the truth. Again, I'm not against the beautiful manger scenes, and I realize the practicalities of you can't take them into the classroom with the preschoolers and say, have at it, kids, that they won't last. But as a picture of who God really is, I think this one's better. The real God of real Christmas is a God we can be in touch with. And again, this is somewhat counterintuitive, and I think it is somewhat counter to the way people kind of naturally think about God. We think about God as being way up there. If we have a healthy view of God, God is God. God is far away. God is big, and God certainly doesn't get his hands dirty by touching people like us. It's the scandal of the incarnation. A lot of people just don't want to buy it. The Jews didn't want to buy it. It was a scandal that God would get his hands dirty. The Gnostics, no way. I mean, Gnostic thought had all these sort of emanations, this sort of theory of all these protective layers between humanity and the real God. And you could get in touch with certain emanations maybe, but you could never get in touch with the real God. And the Christian faith blows that away. God himself comes and he's wrapped up in human flesh. A God that we can be, a God who wants us to be in touch with him. A God that you can call Abba, Daddy. And it is no scandal. It would be a scandal, except he says that's how he wants us to to refer to him and relate to him. Jesus told us that. Now, there are blessings and insights into this idea of God who wants us to be in touch with him, a God that we can be in touch with. We could spend a whole year looking at this. I just want to offer a couple of thoughts. First of all, there is no real flesh-spirit division. Again, this is a very, very common part of much religious thought. Flesh, bad. Material things, deceptive and bad. Spiritual things, thought, good. That is not the truth. God has made material reality. And you may remember from the creation story, after God created everything, he pronounced it is, No, he said it is good. Your body, my body, good. Okay? Now, not everything we do with them is good. But the physical thing itself, we need to stop using it as an excuse. It's bad anyway, and we're trapped in these awful bodies. No. There is no real flesh-spirit dichotomy. That's an illusion. That's a man-made thing. That's not God's idea. And the trump card in this is the incarnation. God wrapped himself in human flesh, and it was good, miraculously good. Jesus, God the Son, inhabited human flesh. Oh, human flesh is really good. Actually, we'll talk about that some more when we start our series on the Song of Solomon in a few weeks, but come on back. Also, so this idea that spirit and thought is high and beautiful and flesh and material reality is low and ugly is unbiblical and it's unreal. Our flesh is good. And we have real and immediate access to ultimate reality and total help with God. Now, if you think about it, there is a risk for God in this God with us, Christmas revelation, and daily reality. There's a risk for God in allowing himself, in fact, in revealing himself to be one who wants to be familiar with us, who wants to be called daddy, who wants to be in touch with us. There's a risk. And the risk is a loss of proper respect. Do you suppose in the natural world, and even probably among Christians, all of us at one time or another, and most of us much of the time, that there is this sense of a loss of respect? I mean, even within churches, I think there's oftentimes this idea that, hey, God, you know, he's my best friend. I got him in my pocket and he does whatever I want. I say jump and he jumps. I mean, it's great because he's in touch with me. Okay, there's a problem with that. When God comes down to be with us by God the Son or in God the Holy Spirit, it is very different than worldly practices. And the one that came to my mind is what happens when a country takes over another country, or when countries battle and one side wins over the other. This is still happening today. What do you have left in the defeated country? You have an occupying army, right? I mean, it's happening all over the world today. It was happening in Rome at the time of Jesus' birth. The conquering Romans, the Empire of Rome, was in Palestine, and there was an occupying army in Palestine. You can read about it in the scriptures. The Jewish people did not like this one little bit. It was their land. It was God's land. And they couldn't understand why he's allowing these pagans to be there. But you have an occupying army. Like the Roman presence in first century Palestine, they're there with a purpose to enforce. And it is this: you will respect your foreign superiors, right? You will understand that we are now in charge. You probably won't like us, but you will respect us. Guess what? God doesn't do anything like that when he comes to be with us. He is nothing like an occupying foreign army, though he could be. Plenty of power, I understand. God says and does something else along the lines of this: I will love you and make you foreigners to me no more. Very different. When God does things this way, he risks being overlooked, discarded, or taken for granted. Do you doubt that? Look at the life of Jesus. Look what happens when the Almighty God of all goodness and glory comes down to be with the people he has created and loves. What we have with Jesus, and forgive me if I display my weird mind here, but what we have with Jesus, it seems to me, along these lines, is what I'm calling prepositional reversal. I'm still hung up on these prepositions. By the wisdom of much of enlightened and intellectually superior humanity, Jesus is by us. Made by human opinion, belief, and acclamation. Jesus is Lord and Savior simply because a bunch of people say so and keep saying so. Take those people away, shut them up, and Jesus will no longer be Lord and Savior. Jesus is, by the same human wisdom, of us. He is a mere man. He was an offense to his hometown folks, you may remember. Who is this to say such things to us? He's of us. He's getting a little too high and mighty. That happened in the scriptures. You can read about it in Luke chapter 4. You can also hear a lot of poppycock about Jesus simply being a good teacher. Good teachers don't lie. Good teachers don't say they're God. By this wisdom, we say Jesus is under us. And all you have to do is look at the passion story of what happened to Jesus in his last days to see one who appears to be entirely under human power. They have a mock trial. They find him guilty of religious offenses. They arrange things so that the power that is in that day, Rome, crucifies him. They hang him on a cross. That looks like somebody who's about as far under human power as one can be. But he wasn't. It all happened by his will. Jesus is from us. He is a legend produced by our deep-seated human need for hope and meaning. Hey, if it helps you sleep at night, believe in Jesus if you want to. And finally, from this reasoning, Jesus is essentially and ultimately for us. The whole point of Jesus, whether he's real or imagined, is to benefit us. We talked about this last night a little bit. Jesus came and died for me. True? True. But not the ultimate reality. And be careful with that. Jesus came and died for me. And, continuing on with that sort of man-centered reasoning, and without me, he would have little or no reason for existing. You see, you take those connecting words and you reverse them. Truth is, I'm for him. My life is for him. And I realize that he is the Savior for me, and the blessings of who he is and what he does are for me, but that's not the whole point of Jesus. It is the whole point of me. Now, the remedy for all these errors, are you ready? The remedy for all these errors is God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus and God's Spirit among us and in us. Jesus will speak deeply against our false notions about him. He's actively involved. If we think these crazy ways, he actually will help us to realize how dumb it is to think that way. He moves us to a deeper understanding and a deeper love relationship with him. With him. Can we begin to see a little more clearly the utter tragic foolishness of promoting and celebrating Christmas without God? Christmas is simply divine. By God, of God, under God, from God, for God, and especially with God. May I quote my one-year-old grandson, who's only going to be one for about another week. May I quote my one-year-old grandson one more time? Do you see Christmas? I see Christmas. Do you see it? Have you heard him say that? It's great, isn't it? He's the light. I see Christmas. Do you see it? All right, well, let me close in prayer here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the wonder of this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and to worship you and to hear from you and to share with one another. Lord, I love these folks. I know you love us as well, and we're grateful for that. Carry us through this day. Carry us through this week. Carry us through the upcoming season and throughout the new year. Lord, help us to know your presence and your goodness and your love and your power. Lord, hear us now as we pray for one another, as we take these moments to offer prayers for those who are on our hearts today. Maybe people who are experiencing a difficult Christmas. Maybe people we're having a hard time getting along with, and we have to be with them during this season. Lord, help us to pray for them. Lord, help us to pray for those who are lonely or hurting or experiencing difficulties of various kinds in this season. So in these moments of silence, hear your people as we pray for each other. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name.